It's Open Mic Friday, September the 14th in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel right now, which means by calling in St. Louis 505-7850 or toll free anywhere in North America 1-800-730-2727. You can ask any theological question. I'm not going to promise I can answer it for a couple of reasons. Number one, I'm maybe ignorant of the answer. Number two, God may not have revealed an answer. So if it's not in the Bible, I'm not going to say much about it. In the meantime, we'll take a look at emails that have been coming in. So without further ado, let's start with the first one. This is from a gentleman in Washington State. And he asks the question, if Jews in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, how come Jews today aren't saved because they still look forward to the coming of the Messiah, especially the Orthodox Jews? Well, what's the answer to that? That's a really, really good question. The fact of the matter is, remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 and people flocked after him because they were looking for a bread king? And he said, you saw the miracle, but you mistook the sign. The sign of the feeding of the 5,000 was not that I'm your bread king to supply your temporal means. In fact, my kingdom is not of this world. It was a sign that I'm the Messiah who has come to take away the punishment for your sins by being crucified. And anybody who had read the Old Testament would have realized that. As Jesus said to John the Baptizer, his disciples, when they asked, are you the one? Well, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, and so forth. Prophecies right out of Isaiah as to the signs of the coming of the Messiah. The fact of the matter is that a number of the Jews that Jesus criticized in his days were not of the Old Testament Israeli faith. They instead were what we refer to as Judaism. Judaism is a different religion, and I've talked about this before. It came about, we think, around the time of the Babylonian captivity. The temple is destroyed, replaced with synagogues. The priests are replaced with rabbis. And, of course, sacrifices aren't able to be done because the temple's destroyed. So a reading of the law takes place. And, unfortunately, Judaism definitely has the character of salvation by works. Just take a look at Luke 18, the prayer of that Pharisee. Thank God I'm not like that other guy because I do this, I do that. So here's the point I'm going to make. If you can find a Jew today who has the faith of Simeon or Anna in the temple or Mary or Joseph, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and hasn't heard about Jesus, that person will be saved. I'm not sure where he would be living or where he resides, but the fact of the matter is, yes, somebody who really trusts the promises of the Old Testament will be saved. It's just that today, modern Judaism doesn't have that kind of faith. They just think it's an abomination to think that the Messiah is God. For them, there's one God. They don't believe in three persons. So therefore, they don't have proper faith. We talked about this a little bit this week when we asked whether the God of the Muslims, the Christians, and the Jews, isn't that the same God? Because they all look to Abraham. They all talk about Jesus. They all speak about the angel Gabriel. Well, that may be all true. But so do other religions like Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism. And they are not Christian religions. They may consider themselves to be Christian. In fact, the one that I always think is quite ironic, Christian Scientists. They call themselves Christian, but they truly are not a Christian-believing denomination. Why? Well, for a very simple reason. Because they come into a situation where they no longer believe that Jesus is their Savior. In fact, they never had a belief that Jesus is their Savior. So, when we talk about Jesus looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, if there are Jews who are looking forward to the coming of the saving Messiah, then they would be saved. I don't believe there are any, but for example, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, there were a lot of believing Jews in Rome and other countries around Jerusalem, and guess what? They were saved. They had not yet heard of Jesus being the fulfillment. And you get a church like the church that checked what Paul had to say. Why? Because they wanted to check his words with the Old Testament. The Bereans, they're called. I had a good friend who put out a magazine called The Berean Lutheran, because it was to show the gospel. So, if there are Jews today who believe the promises of the Old Testament in regard to the proper Messiah, they would be saved. But I'm hard-pressed to think of anybody who hasn't been around enough to know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. And that's what happens when you have true faith. You know, it's a point I've made a number of times. Jesus really did not convert very many people. What? No. He didn't convert many at all. A lot of them already were believers. And all he did was get them to recognize he was the promised fulfillment. That's really quite different. Really quite different. All right, our number's here. If you want to call on any question, 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And I got a slew of emails to respond to, so if you don't call, that's fine. Pastor Baker, I'm so afraid I might go to hell for what I did. I was raised in a Christian church since I was born. I was baptized. I left the church a month ago and am living with some relatives. The reason I left is because within the last month, I had, and he uses the word, committing adultery on several occasions with a married girl. Our relationship had grown over the last 2 years to get to that point. We were getting so afraid that people might find out, and we knew how sinful it was, so we both left the church. That was some time ago. She has since confessed and repented and has been forgiven and is now contemplating whether to rejoin her husband or to get a divorce. I know I need to receive forgiveness. I repent of my sin to God. I want to be forgiven. But I remember my old pastor always said that you have to confess to an actual person and be forgiven by an actual person. I want to. I have not committed that sin since I left, and I intend on glorifying God with the rest of my life. But right now, I have not confessed to any pastor, and I am afraid if I die tomorrow, I will go to hell. So, I did respond to this individual, and as is my custom, I really don't like responding with emails. So I talked with him on the phone. I've had a lot of times when people email me, I'll email them back and ask for their phone number, and I'm only too happy to call in the evening. In fact, last night, I spoke with someone on the West Coast for 130 minutes. I called him, but he kind of had a date with his wife. They watched certain television programs together, and he said, well, maybe you could call another night. And I said, well, look, what time's the program over? And it was over at midnight my time. So he called, and we talked till past 2 a.m. So that's my style. I discovered I once tried to do emails and answering, and people would write back and say, you know, that was a wonderful answer. It's just that it's not answering the question I asked. So I have found telephone calls to be very, very helpful. Now, this individual, what is his real problem? Some people, their real problem is they don't think they're a sinner. No, not this individual. He knew he was a sinner. He wanted to be forgiven. But you know, I've always said that false doctrine is terrible because it takes away comfort that God intends for you to have. Well, what's the doctrinal understanding he has about forgiveness? Somehow, and whether his old pastor said it or not, I don't know, but he said that you have to confess to an actual person and be forgiven by an actual person. Well, isn't Jesus an actual person? Did he not forgive me and you on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I know what he's talking about. He's talking about that point where you confess your sins and receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins, say from a pastor, maybe during a worship service. Now, why is that thought to be absolutely necessary or you're really not forgiven? Because in some people's minds, if you don't hear it from somebody, you might not ever be aware of it. And that is a pretty good understanding. But the fact of the matter is, you don't have to hear it from someone to know that you're forgiven. I've often done a Bible study. How can you be sure that your sins are forgiven? And of course, your baptism, where you receive your certificate of spiritual adoption into God's family, that's where the assurance can come from. Now, there's no doubt it's great to hear the absolution, that's the forgiveness of sins from a pastor, but it's not necessary in order to be forgiven. In fact, this individual had kind of written me with the hope that I would pronounce the forgiveness of sins upon him. And although I finally did do it near the end of the call, I wanted to make it clear to him that even if I did not, his sins were still forgiven. Because he's a human being. And God forgave the sins of all human beings. So, at times it's important that you have to hear it from a person if they're ignorant. But most Christians are not. They know their sins are forgiven. And can you imagine you do a sin and you don't get to church before you die? Let's say you sin on Sunday night. You got to wait 7 days before you hear the absolution. And let's say you die in a car accident on Saturday. Would you go to hell? Because you had not been absolved of those sins? Of course not. Don't you ever say the Lord's Prayer during the day? Forgive us our trespasses. That's what you ask God to do. And remember, you don't say, if it be thy will. Because it is God's will to forgive you. And he does. Now, there are those who reject that forgiveness. They don't want to have anything to do with it. We call them unbelievers. And that is so sad. But the fact of the matter here is very clear. It doesn't matter what sin you've done. The forgiveness of sins is yours. And a worship service is so geared so that what happens during a worship service is God is the one who leads the worship service. In fact, the pastor is pretty clear about that. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto you, and in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. So, in the stead doesn't mean instead of Jesus, it means in the place of Jesus. That's where the forgiveness of sins is so, so important. Okay. 505-7850, you have a question, any nature at all of theology, or 1-800-730-2727. And by the way, that last number can also be called by anybody in St. Louis. We already have had a response to my three E's for as a foundation for reading the Bible, teaching children, Sunday school, Bible studies, and sermons. The three E's are exegesis, Emmaus, and ecclesia, or ecclesial. Exegesis means, what's the proper interpretation? Why did God put it in the Bible? What did he intend for the people of that day? And we figure that out by scripture interpret scripture. But then you're not done with a sermon or a Bible study. You go to the next part, and that's Emmaus. And I use the word Emmaus because on the road to Emmaus, Jesus, according to Luke 24:27, went through the Old Testament and pointed out the verses that applied to him. Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. All theology, all proper theology, is Christology. So we don't read the Bible to get principles of life so we know what we are to do. We read the Bible to find out what Jesus has done for us. And of course, there are portions that indicate what God's will for us is. We call that the third use of the law. That's fine. But if that's the primary objective of a sermon, leaving out Christ, you're in big trouble. Now the final part, ecclesial, which is actually an English adjective from the word for church. And it means, how does this pertain to the church? In other words, you do a Bible study, you find where Jesus is, but what difference does it make to the people today who are believers in the church? And that difference comes about by law and gospel. Law and gospel. So, the individual said he was teaching at a camp some young people, and he used these items, and he was so happy to hear how interested they were. You see, I'm of the opinion that what makes a sermon interesting are not interesting stories alone, but in-depth analysis of theology, where you hear something that really kind of surprises you. Our numbers are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Roland. Hi, Roland.
Hello, Pastor Baker. Yesterday I heard something on the KFUO about the Lutheran version of the Apocrypha.
Yes.
Now, when I was confirmed back in the 60s, our pastor, I mean, we weren't like even to touch that thing.
Oh, yeah, really?
So, what happened? I'll wait and listen to you on the radio.
Okay, thank you so much for calling. I'm pretty excited about this, and I'll tell you why. The Apocrypha are books of the Bible that Roman Catholics believe are part of the canon. They believe they're part of the Bible, but we believe that they are not part of the Bible. Luther pointed out they had historical mistakes, theological mistakes. However, many of them have very good meditation and devotional material. Plus, it has some history. So, a Lutheran version of the Apocrypha means that we're going to analyze it not because it's the Bible, but because it is helpful in getting to know things about the people of that time. The Apocrypha basically was written at the end of the time when Malachi was written and before the book of Matthew was written. So there's a few hundred years in there where no Bible was being written, but this Apocrypha, 2 Maccabees, Judith, Tobias, there's a whole bunch of books there. And it's kind of like taking a look at the history, the secular history at the time of Jesus. Why would you want to do that? Because you want to know how people think. You want to know the cultural understanding of how they took care of sheep, for example. All of that can be found outside of the Bible. How did they regard women? How did they regard children? And when you find those things out from documents outside the Bible, you can understand where Jesus says, permit the little children to come unto me, and do not keep them away. Why? Because, well, children weren't thought of as very high in that culture, like women. And so reading outside the Bible is really necessary to get a grasp of the cultural understandings of that day. For example, if you're reading a book and a guy is talking to another person and he says, "Boy, you hit a home run with that." If you're not aware of how English is used, you will think they're talking about a baseball game. When in reality, that phrase, "you hit a home run," can be used, "That was a really good answer. That really answered everything." Or maybe you had a job to do and you hit a home run, which means you got it all done in a short period of time without much cost. So, you see, it's important to know how they understood language and culture. And so we should not be afraid of looking at the Apocrypha. All right. And by the way, Concordia Publishing House is the one who came out with that analysis of it. So if you're all interested in getting, I would phone Concordia and definitely, you know, see about trying to get a copy of that, because it's going to be a very, very good book. Concordia Publishing House, by the way, is 1-800-325-3040. Let's go talk to James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. I like your Law and Gospel understanding of Psalms 130, verses 1 through 5, please.
So all 130 Psalms, is that what you said?
No, sir. Just Psalms 130, though.
Yes.
The number. And
I wish you said Psalm 100, because that's the shortest psalm in the whole Bible. And in fact, I was often punished by, you know, having to memorize that, which I loved. Now, Psalm 130, it's not a long one either. Out of the depths I have cried to you, right?
Mm-hmm. And I like your Law and Gospel understanding of those first five verses, please. And I'll hang up and listen over the radio.
Thank you very much, James.
Thank you.
Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Okay, this is really a psalm, perhaps by David, where, you know, he's not feeling too good about his sinful condition, for example. Or he may be having some real events occur that have him worried. And that's why he says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And then he reminds himself, not so much God, you know, Lord, if you marked iniquities, which means if you took into consideration my sins, boy, who could stand before you, Lord? He's so aware of the law's impact on his life. Remember, the purpose of the law is to show you that you are a sinner by thought, word, and deed to such a degree that you ought not be able to come into the presence of God. So, that's law. Where's the gospel? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Here the Lord is giving forgiveness to those who fear him. We fear him because he has the power to throw us into hell. In fact, we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But the God of mercy and grace so loves you, and I'm talking to you, whether even if you're an unbeliever, he so loves you that he died for your sins. And that's why verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Now, this is in contrast, because if you hope in his word, you're living by faith. What's the opposite of living by faith? Living by sight. So, what is the object of our faith? When you say, I believe, what do you mean? It is always the word of God, and specifically the promise he just mentioned, that there is forgiveness with you. This is a perfect example where you can't say the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is gospel. Because here, and many times in the Old Testament, the gospel comes through loud and clear. You can't get it louder that, boy, Lord, if you mark my iniquities, I wouldn't be able to stand. But there is forgiveness with you. And what is forgiveness? Here's how you explain it. Forgiveness means God no longer holds you accountable for your sin. And that's because Jesus Christ took it upon himself. Sorry we couldn't get to everybody on the line today. We'll be back on Monday. And we're going to be talking about, the Bible says sometimes you don't get because you don't ask. But then it also says in the same passage, even if you ask, you might not receive. So, how do we get through this? That's going to be the subject on Monday, and I pray that you have a wonderful opportunity to worship. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.